Moving back into the book of Acts, continuing on to follow Paul and his travels, the others who are working with him, Timothy, Luke. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 22, and if you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see that that begins on page 1726. Acts 19, 13 through 22. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you, Rick. Again, it's nice to have visitors with us, familiar people, familiar friends. I'm going to continue on. A couple of weeks ago, we finished part of this chapter, chapter 19 of Acts. We learned about the Apostle Paul while he stayed in Ephesus. He was rejected by some of the hard-hearted Jews. Some were soft-hearted and were saved. A good majority of them were hard-hearted. Paul taught in the synagogue there every Saturday for about 3 months regarding Jesus Christ and him being the Messiah. Some got saved. A lot of them were just hard-hearted and God couldn't help them. So the fact that Paul was rejected, they rejected the message, they rejected Jesus Christ. Paul left the synagogue never to return. And then he went to the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus owned a school. And Paul would teach, but only in the afternoons, regarding Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the mornings, he would work and supplement his income by working with leather and making tents. But in the afternoon, he would teach. And he did that for about 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. This was in about 54 AD. And we learned that there's many strange and abnormal happenings back then during the lives of these first century apostles. And one of the weirdest was while Paul was working, making these tents in a hot climate, obviously he would perspire, that means sweat, and he would have these headbands or sweat rags And people would somehow get hold of these, and they would just have to touch them if they were possessed of an evil spirit, or if they were sick, they would be miraculously healed just by touching these rags, these handkerchiefs that Paul owned. He must have had quite a few of them. Like Elvis, you know, when he was in Vegas, he had these scars, you know. Anyway, I'll just throw that in for nothing. So anyway, word got out amongst the general population in Ephesus. There was something special about the Apostle Paul, because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was, his name was spread throughout the whole region. There was something amazingly miraculous going on through this apostle, all because of Jesus Christ. And people were drawn to that school where Paul preached, the school of Tyrannus. And many got saved, not only Jews, but also many Gentiles alike, not only in Ephesus, Greece, Turkey, Syria. The gospel spread like wildfire, all because the Holy Spirit was working through these first century Christians. And it's just the same today, although there's no apostles. Jesus is working through his church, the body of Christ, that's us, to spread the good news that Jesus saves. God hasn't changed. He cannot change. Neither has the gospel message and the way to be saved. That hasn't changed. It's just the same as it was back in the first century, as he works through us, the body of Christ. So now we come to today's study. We learn more about what went on back then in the first century in the early church. Let's just have a word of prayer. That's just in the way of introduction. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray to you, knowing that you give us wisdom and understanding when we lack it. We ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to cast aside any thoughts that may be distracting us. Help us to be open to receive and be filled by your Holy Spirit. We need your help. We ask for it, Lord, and we pray that you'll have your way through this message and respond to it according to your will. We ask in Jesus' name, the name that is above every name. Amen. Come to verse 13. We've learned in previous chapters of Acts that it wasn't uncommon back in those days for people to perform exorcisms, meaning they were able to cast out evil spirits or demons from those who had been possessed by them. In Ephesus, there were some Jews that seemingly had the ability to cast out demons. These were known, if you've got the authorized version there, itinerant Jews or vagabond Jews. That doesn't mean that they were homeless, but they went about from place to place attempting to cast out evil spirits in order to make money. This is how they earned their living. I remember growing up as a child in England, they used to have these Irish tinkers would come round. You know, these were like travellers. They would go from place to place and they would try to sell you things, or they'd come and sharpen your knives and things like that for some money, and they would try to sell you clothes pins and stuff like that. You ever read that over here? Do you have that? And we also had gypsies, real gypsies that would come, and all the kids would run away because our parents put the fear of God into us regarding these gypsies, you know, that they were going to steal us and take us away, you know. And they would come and they would, for money, sell you things or try to sell you things like little charms. And they would, for a price, read your palms and tell you your fortune. For money, this is how they made their money. These were itinerant vagabonds, gypsies. And this is how we get the word. A lot of people, they say, well, cross my palm with silver and I'll tell you your fortune and things like this. It's just another way of making some money, going from place to place. And I think this is where you get the word being gypped off from. Have you ever heard that? You've heard the modern thing is being ripped off. Have you ever heard of being gypped off? I think it actually comes from this, from the word of the gypsies, you know. And I was thinking about this, you know, there's a lot of people that are gypping off the Lord. A lot of Christians are gypping off the Lord. A lot of Christians are ripping off the Lord because they're not doing what we're commanded to do. We're not tithing the way we ought to. Since Denise and I have been saved, we've always tried to give at least 10%. And we know that some are better off than others. And if you're better off than others, you should be giving more than others. Now, I'm not here to be popular, obviously, by saying that. I'm just putting that out to you. That we need to be faithful to give a percentage of what the Lord has given to us on a weekly basis. That is scriptural. You could take that to the bank. Okay? So let's get back to the story. In order for these Jews to cast out demons from people in the first century, these exorcists would use certain methods and use spells and incantations that they believed had the power over the forces of evil. And having heard that the Apostle Paul did all these miraculous things in the name of Jesus, including the exorcism of evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, these vagabond Jews thought that would be a really good idea to invoke the name of Jesus so that they would be successful and make more money. But for them, this plan didn't work out too well at all, as it turned out. Because what they did, they used the name of the Lord in vain. That's what people that are unsaved do not seem to understand. That if they misuse the name of Jesus Christ, they will have to give an account to God Himself on Judgment Day. Because words are powerful. But the name of Jesus Christ is referring to the all-powerful God Himself and should never be misused. Let's have a look back in Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 12, those that take notes. Matthew chapter 12, this is about using words, and every word that we say we'll have to give an account for. Thankfully, as Christians, we won't have to give an account for the sins that we've committed because Jesus paid the price for those sins on the cross at Calvary. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 35. This is what Jesus says. This is the word of the Lord. He said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So it's very, I've got to be very careful when people especially use the name of the Lord in vain. So let's go back to Acts, look at verse 13 through 16. We're introduced to some new people now. The sons of Sceva. Apparently because the name of Jesus was so powerful and is so powerful, some of these exorcists, these Jewish exorcists, continued to use the name of the Lord and also the name of Paul to exorcise demon spirits. And some of them may have been successful. These people we're going to learn about today, it didn't work out that well at all. In verse 14, we're now introduced to some exorcists known as the sons of Sceva. Sceva apparently was a chief priest in Ephesus at that time. And by the way, the name Sceva means heathen. Heathen. He was a priest, but he was also a heathen. Even though he was a priest, he certainly wasn't a true believer. Neither was his seven sons, who we'll learn about in a minute. This goes to show that just because a person looks religious on the outside, like a priest, for instance, that doesn't mean that they're saved. Some may be. Let's hope they are. But as religious as they may appear to be, unless they are truly born again and ordained by God himself, then they are wolves. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, leading people astray. And they fall in the same pit. Even they may look the part on the outside. Looks can be deceiving. As the saying goes, you can't judge a book by looking at the cover. It may look good on the outside, but on the inside, it might be rotten. I remember as a child growing up, I used to like eating pork pies. I wasn't raised Jewish, obviously. Got these little pork pies, very delicious. And I used to go to this shop, a kind of a fancy shop that made the best pork pies. And I got the pork pie and I took it home. And instead of just eating the whole thing, I decided I was just going to cut it in half. Have half now, have half later. As soon as I cut it in half, it was green on the inside. It was rotten on the inside. So my mother went back to the store and complained they gave her a whole lot of groceries to keep her mouth shut. So she wouldn't spread the news. This was a real fancy shop and, you know, it was really high-heeled customers, and they didn't want the customers to go elsewhere. If that would have got out, that they were selling rotten pork pies, it would have been bad news. So things may look good on the outside, but on the inside, things may be rotten, just like Jesus said about some of those religious people. Let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew 23. This is what Jesus said about these priests of his day that were responsible, really, for having him put to death. Matthew 23, look at verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. And in the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So you can't judge a book by looking at its cover. So what was the outcome got in these sons of Sceva that were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus and Paul. They used the Lord's name in vain. It's like a magic formula. Look at verse 15, Acts chapter 19. One day the evil spirit answered them. He says, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I think the authorized said wounded. This evil spirit knew the name of Jesus. They knew the name of Paul, but they also knew that these exorcists didn't have the Holy Spirit like Paul did. And this demon was so incensed at their attempt to have him cast out of this poor victim's body that he possessed, that he proceeded to attack all seven of them, of these brothers, seven brothers. I don't know where the brides were. If you ever want to see a good movie, that's a good one. Seven brides for seven brothers. That should be a good one we can have here, you know. It's long, yeah, but it's a good one. You ever seen that movie? It's one of the best ever made, anyway. So these seven brothers, this demon beat the living tar out of them. They really did. But it makes you wonder. There was only one of him, but seven of them. So how come he won the fight? Seven against one. It's not fair odds, but he still beat the living tar out of them. How come he was able to win the fight? Well, I'll tell you. We need to remember the story of Legion. It was possessed by demons, not only one demon, but many demons, hence the name Legion. Let's go back to Luke just to refresh our memories. Some may have never heard the story at all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 8, just to refamiliarize ourselves. Luke chapter 8. Verse 29, Jesus went over with his disciples to the Gadarenes, and he found this lunatic there, possessed by evil spirits. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. All right, let's have a look at, let's go a bit back, further back from that. Let's go back to verse 26. You're not in any hurry, are you? They sailed to the region of the Gadarenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me, torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had gone into him. So even though he was bound with fetters and ropes and chains to contain him, it was impossible to do that because he was so powerful. And this goes to show, angels are superhuman. They have superhuman strength. We've been learning about this in adult Sunday school a few months back. Whether it be a fallen angel or one of God's holy angels. They literally have superhuman strength. So it's no problem for this demon-possessed man in the book of Acts here to take on seven human beings and beat the living tar out of them. There was such a violent brawl that the possessed man, while beating the living daylights out of these seven brothers, they barely got out of the house alive. But we know they didn't get out with their clothes. They were naked as a jaybird, all of them, and bleeding and bloody, wounded. He really worked them over good, but they managed to get out with their lives, but no clothes on, because during the fight, this demon whack job was tearing them all off while they were trying to escape out of the door. It's kind of funny, really. As long as you're not the son of Sceva, that won't be funny to them. So the moral of this story is you don't play around with things you don't understand. Don't play around with things you don't fully understand. And never take the Lord's name in vain, because they did, and look what happened. You know that people take the Lord's name in vain. You know, we've got a couple of bus drivers here, and we work with people that do that all the time. And they really can't, you know, this fellow I was talking to, another bus driver, and he used the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, you know. And it's always Jesus Christ. There's a swear. And then he told some off-colored joke, and he said, oh, sorry, Reverend. I said, yeah, right, I'm sure you are. I don't mind that, but what I do object to is you taking the Lord's name in vain, but you really can't help yourself because it's something you've always done. And he can't control his tongue, you see. Actually, he's kind of cleaned his mouth up a little bit since I had a word with him about that. But they don't have the power to stop, you see. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at verse 17 through 20. We're going to be introduced some more people, but these were actually believers. And this event happened. The sons of Sceva, and the fact that Jesus' name and Paul's name was being publicized throughout the whole of Ephesus, there was fear amongst the general population. And many people got saved, Jews and Greeks. They had a genuine respect and reverence for the word of God and for his servant, the Apostle Paul, and the master he served, Jesus Christ. Demonstrated through these miraculous signs and wonders the existence of the one and only true and living God. The name of Jesus, which was formerly blasphemed, was now held in high esteem. Look at verse 17. Verse 18, as many Ephesians received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were convicted of the former practices that they did before they got saved. And they showed publicly that they were truly converted to Christ. No change, no conversion. If there's been no change, there's no conversion. And what they did, they decided to destroy publicly all the evidence that had them bound by Satan before they were saved. Verse 19. Let's have a look at it. It'll help if you follow along. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Some of the believers, mostly Jewish converts, burned in public these books or scrolls as it said, these were like parchments. They'd been handed down from generation to generation, family members to family members. They contained the black arts, including magic, formulas, charms, secret spells, incantations that only these sorcerers knew about. Secret spells, magic formulas. These scrolls contain dark secrets, rare manuscripts, very expensive. It says, Luke tells us here, that the value put on them back then, 50,000 drachmas. Now, a drachma is not Dracula's mother. A drachma, I thought of that this morning. A drachma, back in those days, was a silver coin. One drachma would be worth a full day's wage. A full day's working wage. And the value of these parchments, 50,000 drachmas. And it's estimated today, people speculate back and forth, today they'd be worth up to $1 million. All right? This is how valuable and expensive they were. But the fact that having these things, since they'd been saved, was so bothering their consciences, they decided to burn them. They weren't concerned about the money. Because a clear conscience, money cannot buy. Amen? These things, having them around, really bothered them. So they had to do away with them. And they did it publicly as a testimony to all the unbelievers that were there. The people of Ephesus knew that these Christians were former sorcerers. And when they saw with their very own eyes this bonfire that contained these priceless manuscripts, it sent a clear message that Jesus Christ had truly changed these people. Once they were saved, before they served Satan. But now they're saved, they are serving the true and living God and had been transformed. No change, no conversion. So this public demonstration and destruction of these priceless documents became widely known. It was such a powerful statement of faith, many unbelievers turned to Jesus Christ as well. Because they figured, if God can save sorcerers, they can save us as well. Amen? And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. No one's beyond salvation. It doesn't matter what we've done or who we are. The worst of sinners, you name it, can be saved if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so I could go on and on and on and on, but I won't. I'm going to cut it a little bit short, but not by much. This goes to demonstrate these Christians were changed, because before they were saved, they did serve Satan. They were truly converted, and they needed to purge anything that was satanically inspired. Those things that controlled their lives before they were saved, that were opposed to Jesus, had to go. These things had to go. And on a personal level, with us Christians, we must do the same thing also. Any books or magazines, certain records that are antichrist, or CDs, charms, statues, these are idols, games, including Ouija boards, anything that's connected to evil must be destroyed. Not to just give somebody else. They need to be destroyed and not influence other people that they come into contact with. You know, we've got enough problems, or I do at least, with temptation without putting ourselves in harm's way. Anything that harms our souls must be dealt with once and for all and done away with permanently. Let's not turn back to our former habits before we were saved. And the end result would be worth it in the end, because a clear conscience and money cannot buy a clear conscience. And people are just the same as they were back in the first century. And because these believers did what they were supposed to do, the word of the Lord spread and it grew in power. And I think the Lord has actually spoken to us today, and we need to follow his instructions. Anything that has any negative influence on us as Christians, we need to do away with it. We need to do away with it in order to have a clear conscience and be filled with the Spirit and do what God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. I know that you've spoken to us through it this morning. You know what we need to do in order to purge things that need to be done away with so we can be free and filled with your Holy Spirit, have a clear conscience, so we can function in this world to be a testimony for you, to stand out as believers amidst the unbelievers that have no hope, that don't know the way of salvation. Help us to be filled, to be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ, just like those converts back in the first century that burned those things that were such a hindrance to their conscience and their souls. So, Lord, we thank you for this time we can spend together, and help us to apply these things in order for the word of God to grow and for many to come to know Christ as Savior, just like we have. We ask in Jesus' name. And the family of God said, Amen. Amen. Amen.